So we're here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and if you'd read with me, starting in verse 1, and this is Paul writing to the Corinthian church, and he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" Verse 5, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believe as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building." Now jump over to chapter 4, verse 1. "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Let's pause there and pray. Lord, we commit our Bible study to you tonight. We thank you for all of the work that you did last week at Vacation Bible School, Lord. I pray that the work that you began in those, in the hearts of those children, in the hearts of those students, Lord, that you would continue to accomplish and complete that work that you began last week. We are so thankful for those who served, Lord. Bless them, encourage them. We pray now for our Bible study. We pray that you would open our ears to hear from your Spirit tonight. We pray that you would open our hearts, Lord, to receive what you might speak to us, Lord. We commit our Bible study to you tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. I've entitled my teaching tonight, "The Ingredients of Obedience." The Ingredients of Obedience. Growing up, I was about 10 years old, 10 or 11 years old, I want to say. And we had a dog. Her name was Augie. We called her Augie the Doggie. Now, this story, as I dive into it, may sound familiar to some of you because my dad told it a few years ago, but I want you to hear it from my perspective, all right? So I was about 10, 11 years old at the time. We had a dog named Augie, and our dog, she loved the neighbor's dog. She loved the neighbor's dog so much so that she would run to the neighbor's house day after day and try to meet up with her boyfriend, this dog. And so it came to the point where my dad had to set up an invisible electric fence. How many of you have had that for your animals, your pets? That invisible electric fence. And so my dad, he installs this invisible electric fence and then puts a collar around Augie. And if Augie then would cross that electric invisible fence line, that collar would send a small electric impulse to her neck, and it would shock her to let her know to stay within those boundaries. And so I wouldn't say that I was a dumb kid, but more just a curious kid. And so I put the collar around my neck simply because I was curious to feel exactly what my dog was feeling. I had compassion for her. I wanted to know the abuse that my dad was putting on her. So I wanted to feel for myself what this electric current really felt like. And so I put it around my neck, and I begin to creep closer and closer to that fence line. Now, what I didn't know at the time was that my dad was watching the whole thing inside the house, peering through the kitchen window. So I begin to creep closer and closer to that fence line with the collar around my neck, until finally, I feel that electric pulse just writhing through my body. Now, I don't know what hurt worse, to be honest. The electric current pulsating through my body, or the fact that my dad watched the whole thing and didn't do anything to stop it. I'm still bitter to this day. Father, how much do you truly love me? That was an unwise decision that I made that day. Paul is writing here to the church at Corinth because they are making unwise, foolish decisions. Paul, within the first three chapters of this letter, is going to mention the words wise or wisdom 27 times to the church at Corinth because they were acting foolish, they were misbehaving, they were not using wisdom. Now understand, the city of Corinth was an extremely immoral, ungodly city. It was the third most important city in the Roman Empire after Rome and Alexandria. Corinth was the center of philosophy, was the center of pagan rituals, was the center of sexual worship practices. All right, they had 12 pagan temples and over 1,000 temple prostitutes, male, female, young, old, all in service to the goddess Aphrodite. Immoral, wicked city that Corinth was. Now, about the lowest accusation that you could make against a man was to call him a Corinthian. If you want to know what the city of Corinth was like, just read Romans chapter 1, because Paul wrote the book of Romans from the city of Corinth and most likely was looking through his window, like my father was, peering through that kitchen window, just seeing the corruption that was taking place in the city of Corinth. And what ends up happening is that the members of the Corinthian church began to permit the sin and lifestyle of the city into the local assembly of the church. That's what began to happen with the Corinthian church. And Paul writes this letter to address that. Within the church at Corinth, there was division, there were quarrels, there was sexual immorality, they were suing each other, they were getting drunk at communion, and Paul is like, what is going on? What is going on here at this church? In a phrase, Paul is going to say, it's time to grow up. It's time to grow up, Corinthians. Paul planted this church at Corinth 5 years ago on his second missionary journey. This church is 5 years old, and he basically says, listen, you've got to grow up. You've got to grow up. That's why he says in chapter 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. He says, you've got to grow up. I want to write to you and speak to you in spiritual terms as spiritual people, but I can't yet do that. He says, I still have to feed you spiritual milk. You're still babes. I wish that you would grow up. And this is what Paul addresses to the Corinthian church, because they were unwilling, listen to me on this, they were unwilling to divorce themselves from the culture around them. People are not going to think that you have anything of value to offer them in Christ if you are behaving and acting like the rest of the world. Amen. And in chapter 1, Paul is going to tell them that they have been made holy in Christ. In chapter 1, he says, you are called to be holy. You are called to be sanctified. You are holy before God. He encourages them. He says that you are holy in Christ. But then he goes on to rebuke several of their sins. So why does Paul do that? He says that you're called to be holy and that you are a holy people in Christ. But then he goes on to rebuke them. Why does Paul do that? Because it was important for the Corinthian church to understand, and what's so important for us to understand as well, is that one's practice must be in accord with one's position. One's practice must be in accord with one's position. In other words, the Corinthian church was positionally right with God in Christ, but their practice, their behavior, their actions did not reflect their position. And Paul says that your position, Corinthian church, your practice must reflect your position in Christ. The same goes for us. Our practice must reflect our behavior, our actions must reflect our holy and righteous position in Christ with God. So Paul says you've got to grow up, you've got to clean your act together. And the very first thing that Paul is going to address the Corinthian church about is their division and their disunity.
The very first thing that Paul's going to call them out on, he says, you've got to grow up in this area, is he calls them out on their division and their disunity. Look at chapter 1 with me real quickly. Chapter 1, look at verse 10. In chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household. Uh-oh, Chloe's household just got called out. Oh my goodness, no. Paul, why'd you have to do that? By those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions. The NLT ESV says quarrels, that there are quarrels among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, well, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Pause with me there. Paul says, listen, you're a divided people. Why were they divided? Well, because they were claiming to belong to different sects, if you will. Some were saying, well, I was saved under the ministry of Paul. And then another would chime in and say, well, I was saved through Apollos. And then another would chime in and say, well, I was saved under the ministry of Cephas, that is Peter. And they were not united under the lordship of Christ, but they were starting to belong to basically their favorite pastor. I belong to Paul. Or no, I belong to Peter. Well, I belong to Apollos. And Paul says, listen, you're fighting over trivial matters. We all belong to Christ. We're all united and under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is going to then communicate through chapters 1 through 4 that there is nothing of great value in and of himself, Paul says. There's nothing of great value in and of myself or Peter or Apollos. But simply, we are mere men walking in obedience to the lordship of Jesus. Paul's like, stop glorifying me. Stop raising me up. Stop lifting me up. Myself, Peter, Apollos, we're just simply mere men who are being obedient to the Lord. And so Paul first addresses their division by talking about his position. He says, listen, I'm just a mere man like you, wanting to be obedient to the Lord. So Paul then goes on to explain from the passage we read earlier in chapter 3 and the first verse of chapter 4. He explains four different aspects of his obedience to the Lord. And in doing so, he uses four interesting Greek words to communicate what his obedience looks like. So we're going to have, I hope you put on your thinking caps with me, we're going to have a little bit of a word study tonight. Paul uses four very interesting Greek words to explain what his obedience to the Lord looks like. So in the remaining time we have left, I want us to see together what true obedience looks like and what true obedience to the Lord requires in the life of a believer. Obedience in the life of a believer is of utmost importance to reach a disobedient world for Christ. Did you hear me on that? Obedience in the life of a believer is of utmost importance to reach a disobedient world for Jesus Christ. Because listen, if a disobedient world sees a disobedient Christian, they will want nothing of what you have, but they will simply call us a religion of hypocrisy. If a disobedient world sees a disobedient Christian, they're not going to want anything that you have. They're not going to think that you have anything of a significance to offer them, because you're just acting like them. We're just acting like the world. Obedience in a relationship with the Lord is of utmost importance. Jesus said in John 14:15, he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John the Apostle said in 1 John 5:3, he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandment. You will keep God's commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. A couple chapters earlier in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, John would write, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word,
truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as Jesus walked. Samuel in 1 Samuel 15:22, he said, "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams." And then the Lord said in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19, he said, "If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. The Lord desires that we as his followers be obedient for two reasons. Why obey? Number one, so that it may go well with us. And number two, so that we might properly reflect our good God to a bad world. It's of utmost importance that we obey the Lord for these two reasons. So that it may go well with us, the Lord says in Isaiah, "If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." And then also so that we might properly reflect our good God to a bad world. So here in chapters 3 and 4, Paul describes his obedience by referring to his position. And this is what we're going to go through tonight. He first refers to himself as a minister in chapter 3, verse 5. It's the Greek word diakonos. He then, in chapter 3, verse 9, refers to himself as a fellow worker. It's the Greek word synergos. And then in chapter 4, in verse 1, he refers to himself as two things, as a servant. It's the Greek word huporetes. And then he also refers to himself as a steward. It's the Greek word oikonomos in chapter 4, verse 1 as well. So in order to explain his obedience, he refers to his position. And he describes himself as these four things, a minister, a fellow worker, a servant, and a steward. So look with me at chapter 3 again, starting in verse 5. And I want you to circle these words. In chapter 3, verse 5, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but," circle this word, "but ministers, through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one." Jump down to verse 9. "For we are God's," circle this word, "fellow workers." "For we are God's fellow workers." And jump over to chapter 4, verse 1. Highlight in your Bibles, circle these words. "Let a man so consider us as servants," circle that word, "of Christ, and stewards," highlight or circle that word, "of the mysteries of God." The first title that Paul gives himself here is minister. Minister. It's the Greek word diakonos in chapter 3, verse 5. Paul refers to himself as a minister. Now, a diakonos in the Greek was one who executes the commands of another. It was a servant or a waiter. Diakonos. Now, we are first inclined to this word in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, diakonos, you might be more familiar with our English term, deacon. The deacon ministry begins in Acts chapter 6 because some of the Greek Christians were complaining to some of the Hebrew Christians that their widows were not being considered in the daily distribution of food. And so then the disciples get together and they begin this deacon ministry. They collect seven men of wisdom and they appoint them as deacons within the church. In our church, Cornerstone Chapel, it's our care team. We call that our care team, our deacon ministry. So that's where, in Acts chapter 6, the deacon ministry begins, diakonos. But more broadly, the term diakonos, it refers to one who executes the commands of another, a servant or a waiter. A diakonos, in the broader sense, is one who is obedient to accomplish the will of his or her master. So the first ingredient of obedience is submission. Submission to the Lord. Obedience is first preceded by submission. Submission. Paul says here in chapter 3, he says, "I am a diakonos. I am one who is surrendered to accomplish the will of my master." Listen, you will not obey the Lord until you have submitted your will to the Lord.
Because one who holds on to their will and one who holds on to their way of life will truly never be obedient when the Lord calls you to go there, go here, do this, do that, talk to this person. I want you to have this conversation. Because one who has not submitted his or her will completely and most of the time be disobedient when the Lord calls them to do something because they've not yet submitted and surrendered their will to the Lord. If you have submitted and surrendered your will to the Lord, and just said, "Lord, you know, not my will be done, but your will be done. I don't want to go here today. I don't want to talk to this person today. But your will be done in my life, Lord." Submission is the very first ingredient to obedience because it is declaring that the Lord is your master, that you are being submissive to his will and not your own. So submission is an extremely important ingredient to obedience. Disobedience is always preceded by an unsubmissive attitude. I mean, I remember growing up when I wanted to disobey dad. When I disobeyed dad, you know, I was unsubmissive to his will. Take out the trash, clean your room, do your laundry. Whenever I gave him an attitude, I was being unsubmissive to his will. But when you align your will to the will of the Lord and you submit your way, you submit your day, you submit your life to the Lord, it inclines our hearts to become more obedient to whatever he calls us to do. Submission. It's the first ingredient to obedience. The second title Paul gives himself is fellow worker. And it's found also in chapter 3, verse 9. It's the Greek word synergos. Synergos. And it's a companion in work or a helper. The Greek word synergos is a combination of two Greek words, soon, meaning with or together, and ergos, meaning work or business. So in other words, it's a co-worker. A co-worker. God gives us the amazing opportunity to work with him. God wants you as his working partner. I mean, it's amazing to me that the many ways God could have accomplished something, he has chosen us to use, and he's asked us to participate in his mission. God loves our participation, not because he needs us, but because he wants us. He wants us to be that co-laborer. So the next ingredient to obedience is dependence upon the Lord. Dependence upon the Lord. Because when you think about what it means to be someone's co-worker, it means that you are both dependent upon each other to a certain degree to accomplish a task. Now, it's not that the Lord is really dependent upon us. He could accomplish his will in any way he so chooses. But it's that he calls us to be dependent upon him. And this is encouraging to me, honestly, because even in our obedience, we are called to be dependent upon him. And I love this because the Lord doesn't call us to complete a task and then bails on that task, leaving us alone to accomplish his will in our own strength and in our own efforts. But he says when he gives us a task to accomplish and he wants us to be obedient in that, he promises to co-labor, to be our partner in the task he's asking us to accomplish. You know, growing up, if you ever were in class, you had a teacher who assigned you to work with like a group, like a group project. In a group project, you were asked to accomplish some kind of a task or some kind of a project. And in that group, you always, without fail, you always had one person who was always lazy, who didn't do any of the work, but they got the same amount of credit as you did. Maybe that was you. It was me, maybe. And it was so annoying because in that group project, when the teacher assigned you that task or that project, you know, you had five of you, you were all ambitious to complete that task, but there was always that one person who just put his feet up on the desk, was not interested in participating, and then you go to present the project, and he still gets the same amount of credit on the project. This is what the Lord does. The Lord is that partner in our project who won't bail on us. He is that perfect partner who is willing to walk through the process with us of obedience to accomplish the task he's calling you to do. Even better, the Lord is that teacher who assigns you a task and then sits down to work on it with you. That's what the Lord does in our lives. When He calls you to do something, I don't know what the Lord might be calling you to do. I don't know what the Lord might be calling you to do, where He might be calling you to go, who He might be asking you to have a conversation with. But the Lord is not going to give you a task or call you to do something and then bail. Be encouraged tonight. The Lord is assigning you potentially to talk with someone, to meet with someone, to go someplace, to move somewhere, to serve. And when the Lord calls you to do something, and when He calls you to be obedient, He asks that you also depend upon Him to complete the task. He will not leave you nor forsake you in that mission. And so I don't know what might be coming up in your life where you feel the Lord tugging on your heart to be obedient to Him. He's not going to leave you. He's going to walk through that process of obedience with you. Be encouraged by that. Dependence upon the Lord. It's an encouraging thing to know that obedience to the Lord requires dependence upon the Lord. Dependence upon His grace, dependence upon His strength, dependence upon His Spirit. The Lord asks us to be dependent upon the Lord. The third ingredient to obedience is to trust in the Lord. The third ingredient to obedience is trust. Trust. And Paul uses here in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ." Servants. It's the Greek word huporetes. Now this is cool. This is cool, guys. Put on your geek thinking caps with me and dive into this, because this is cool stuff right here. The Greek word huporetes, it literally means under rower or under oarsman. Comes from two Greek words, hupo meaning under, and retes meaning to row, as in row a boat. And so literally Paul says that I am an under rower of my captain Jesus Christ. I am an under oarsman of my captain Jesus. An under rower, this Greek term, huporetes, it comes from Roman military life, notably their warships. In battle within the warships, a huporetes, an under rower, was someone who was below deck, about a foot above water, and they were the oarsmen. They were those who were rowing the ship, but they had constant visibility on their captain at all times. And you have to understand that battle on sea is a difficult thing to maneuver. As they were maneuvering through the high waves and through the high sea, the high seas, a huporetes, a servant, an under rower, an under oarsman, his responsibility and his duty was to have complete focus on his captain as the captain gave orders to turn the ship left, right, or to row ahead. Because being an under rower, a foot above water, you couldn't see what was going on around you. You could not see the high waves. You couldn't see the enemy. You couldn't see where you were going. Your only duty was to instantly obey the word of your captain when he asked you to move left, move right, or to row straight ahead, or to turn the boat around. So the job of this huporetes was to completely have his focus and his gaze fixed on their captain at all times, waiting for his command. Paul says, I am a huporetes. I am an under rower in the service of my captain Jesus. Church, you are an under rower in the service of your captain Jesus. You are an under oarsman in the service of your captain. Your job and responsibility is to not focus on the waves around you. Your job and responsibility is not to focus on the high seas or the high waves or the problems of war. Your only responsibility is to keep your gaze and to keep your eyes constantly fixed on the face of Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus Christ is your captain, and when you have complete visibility and focus of your captain Jesus, it does not matter what waves are coming and crashing towards your ship. You just know my responsibility is not to focus on the distractions around me, the gossip around me, the storms around me, the bad news at the doctors around me. My responsibility and duty is to keep my eyes and gaze completely fixed on my Captain Jesus. And when he says move left, I move left. When he says move right, I move right. When he says keep going ahead, I keep going ahead. When he says turn this ship around, I turn my boat around. When he says to keep moving through the process, I know that the storm sounds noisy. I know that the waves seem high. I know that this process of obedience is scary. Don't worry about the waves. Fix your gaze on Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus Christ is your captain, you don't have to worry about the distractions around you. Your responsibility is just to obey. Obey the word of the Lord. Paul says, I'm an under rower. I'm an under oarsman in the service of my captain Jesus. That's you. In your process of obedience, don't focus on the noise. Don't fix your eyes on the distractions, on the scary news that you might have heard. Fix your eyes on Jesus and obey, because he knows what's best for you. You can trust your captain. You can trust your captain tonight. Fix your eyes on him. The fourth and final ingredient is faithfulness to the Lord. The fourth and final ingredient is faithfulness to the Lord in the process of obedience. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Steward. It's the Greek word oikonomos. Oikonomos. It's a manager of household affairs. Oikos, the Greek word for house. And nomos is the Greek word for law, a house of law. The root word for nomos means more so to parcel out or to divide. So if you were an oikonomos, you were a manager. You were a steward of the household affairs. And so what did Paul manage in the household of God? Well, he says that he manages the mysteries of God. That he manages in the sense of preserving and protecting the mysteries of God, just meaning the wonderful truth that God has now chosen to reveal to us in the person of Jesus Christ. His job was to carefully manage that. And then in verse 2, Paul says, it is required in servants that one be found faithful. It is required in servants that one be found faithful. For stewards, the important thing was faithfulness. They had to be efficient managers of the master's resources. A steward never owned the property or resources that he dealt with, but he simply managed it for his master, and he had to manage it faithfully. Listen to me on this one. If you are striving to please both God and yourself, or you are striving to please both God and man, your obedience to him will waver because your faithfulness to him is divided. Your faithfulness is not completely set on the Lord, but your faithfulness is to how can I please this person? Or how can I please myself? And when your faithfulness is divided, your obedience will waver. But when you're faithful to completely just fix your eyes on the work of the Lord that he's called you to do, your obedience then will come to completion and true fruition. You can only be faithful to one master, one Lord. And if you compromise on that, you will compromise on your obedience. Because people will tell you to do one thing, yourself will tell you to do another, but our responsibility is to be faithful in our obedience to one, and that is Jesus Christ. Be faithful in your obedience to Jesus Christ. Someone might be trying to pressure you to do something, or you might be looking to, you know, a confidant for direction in life. Listen, it's always good to have counsel from our friends and from people that we trust. But it should never be for direction. Direction comes from the Lord. Confirmation comes from other people that we trust and seek counsel in. But direction comes from the Lord. Just worry and fix your focus on just being obedient to what the Lord's calling you to do. Just trust that whatever the Lord's calling you to do, he will see you through that process. And then other people might come alongside of you and encourage you in that. But just have your focus on the Lord and be faithful to whatever he calls you to do. And so these are the ingredients of obedience. the ingredients of obedience. Submission to the Lord, dependence upon the Lord, trust in the Lord, and faithfulness to the Lord. And I'm not sure what the Lord might be calling you to do. You may have been hesitant to follow through with something that the Lord may have put on your heart. You know that the Lord is calling you to be obedient to do something, and you've been hesitant to follow up on that. Complete obedience to the Lord can be scary because we're not sure of the end result. You know, we always love to see the end result before we completely submit to whatever the Lord calls us to do. But submit to Him, depend upon Him, trust Him, and be faithful to Him, and know that great moves of God are usually preceded by simple acts of obedience. Great moves of God are usually preceded by simple acts of obedience. Just be obedient, church. And trust that your captain Jesus sees more than you do. Fix your gaze on Him. Trust Him to accomplish it. You just be obedient. He's got you. Let's pray. Lord, we come before You and Lord, I know that out of a room this size, there's someone who has been feeling Your call upon their heart to be obedient in some manner. Whether that's to go somewhere, to do something, to have a conversation with someone. And Lord, I pray now that as we're gathered together, Lord, that You would use Your word tonight to encourage us, Lord, that we don't have to be afraid through this process of obedience, but that we can fully trust You as our captain, because You see more than we do, Lord. You see the waters, You see the waves. I pray that You would help us to understand and to know that we can trust You as our captain if we just look to You and only seek Your face and be obedient when You tell us to do something, Lord. Help us now to be obedient to whatever You call us to do. May You remind us throughout this week of these ingredients: submission and dependence and trust and faithfulness. These key ingredients to obedience, Lord. May You continue to impress these upon our hearts, Lord, so that we can obey You, Lord, because we know that when we obey You, it goes well for us, Lord. And we're a good example to those who don't know You. So I pray, Lord, that You would speak to us, that You would fill us with Your Spirit, Lord, that You encourage us through the power of Your Holy Spirit, that we would know throughout this week as we are working to obey You, as we are working through that process, that we would know You don't give us a task or tell us to do something and then bail on us, Lord. You're right there with us. You're holding our hands, Lord. May we trust You. May we sense Your presence, Lord. In Your presence is fullness of joy, Lord. May we completely trust You wherever we go and with whatever You tell us to do. We love You, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. And everybody said, Amen.